Good. Now, I'd like to read with you, please, tonight from the book of Corinthians, the first epistle of the Corinthians, and chapter 10. This is just a launching pad to get us into the subject, and we trust that God will bless his word amongst us tonight. Thank you for coming. It's good to see so many in the hall, and we trust that the word of God will be a help and a blessing to each one that's here this evening. And obviously, because you're here tonight, you must know that the meetings go on until Thursday night, and in the will of God, it would be a pleasure to see you when you're able to be here on the other evenings too. So that each night at 7:45, God willing, the meetings will continue. And we trust that you might be able to be with us as often as you can. The book of Corinthians, please, in chapter 10, the first epistle, reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our ensamples, examples, and did intend that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Gospel of John, please, for a couple of verses in chapter 4. For the Lord's words to the Samaritan woman, that he met by the well side. John chapter 4. Reading at verse 20. The Gospel of John chapter 4, and reading at verse 20. We might read verse 19 with a sacred connection. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we trust that God will be very gracious, and he will bless his word to us once again this evening. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, please, because we should be looking at a number of things in the book of Exodus that I trust might be a help to us tonight to an understanding a little further of the mind and will of God for you and for me. Over these next few days in the will of God, we should be looking at the journeys of the children of Israel. We don't expect to get too far, on this occasion at least. We have been invited back, and they can always cancel it, of course, if they don't enjoy the meetings, but we have been invited back in March, I believe, we anticipate taking a look at the top section whilst we're here, and maybe a little later to look at the bottom section. In the top section, we see the children of Israel, they're under grace, because they've been brought out of Egypt, and they're moving on to Sinai, where that tabernacle was erected, and where they learn that they might be worshippers. When we come to the second section that begins really with the book of Numbers, we find that they were not under grace but under law. And the thing is that here we notice that the people failed and they sinned miserably. But God under grace, he ministered to them and he preserved them. But when they came under law, as we know, that from Sinai, the word of God would teach us that this do and thou shalt live, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And as a result of that, when we come to the children of Israel, when they're under law, we notice the many that did die as a result of their failure before God. But what interests me is the fact that when God allowed this to happen to the children of Israel, all of this was for your benefit and for my benefit. We read that in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. All these were ensamples or examples to us. And again, I think about verse 11 there, it says, they were types for this day in which we live. God had you in mind when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and took them towards the promised land. He wanted you to be instructed. He wanted me to be instructed so that we wouldn't fail and fall as they failed and they did fall. Then, again, it's very interesting to me that not only the journeys of the children of Israel, but we shall be looking, I trust, on Thursday night at the great truth of the tabernacle, the gathering centre, the place where God would place his name and where the children of Israel would gather to worship. We're going to look at that in a moment or two. But again, when we come to this, I notice from the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, it teaches us very, very clearly that the whole of the ministrations that went on here, it was not again just for Israel in a former day. It says it was a type for the time now present, or for the present time. And God had this age and this dispensation in mind. He was teaching lessons for you, and he was teaching lessons for me when he allowed all this to happen. And just a lovely little thing in the book of Peter. You know, if all this was for your benefit, and if this was for your benefit, you know, Peter, he speaks of the fact of what the prophets spoke about. When it said, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know, the whole of Old Testament scriptures have this present day and dispensation in mind. This is the prime age as far as God is concerned. And you are the prime receivers of the blessing of God. So that the word of God would make it very, very clear that all that happened, even in Old Testament days, was for your benefit and for my benefit, not just for the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel are going to come into the blessings that God has promised them, of that we've no doubt. But nevertheless, God allowed them to take a certain course just for your good and mine. And we're going to see as we look at this, how there are beautiful pictures of the Christian pathway and the Christian life. I want us to take a look at a few of those this evening, and trust we can get through them very briefly. Now, the first thing that I want to bring before you is exactly what we read in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, speaking to that Samaritan woman, he spoke to her about worship. I've always found that very, very strange. You know, in the previous chapter, he speaks to a religious man, Nicodemus, but he spoke to him about new birth. And then to that reprobate woman of chapter 4, he spoke to her about worship. You know, in my intelligence, I would have thought that the best man to speak to about worship is Nicodemus. And if ever a woman needed new birth, it was a woman of chapter 4. But God spoke to him about new birth. Religious men need to be born again, as every man needs to be born again. And he speaks to her about worship, because she hadn't the faintest notion what worship was about. You know, if I was to say what the Lord Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, that some folks might get a little bit disturbed and distressed. As he turned around and said, "Woman, you know not what you worship." Some people think they can worship anyhow. And some people think they can worship anywhere. But the Lord Jesus is very clear. The Father seeketh worshippers. And what God's looking for is worshippers. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear again when he told us, if the Father's seeking worshippers, they that worship him must. Another divine imperative. You remember the divine imperatives of chapter 3 of John's Gospel? When the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And again, you must be born again. There are a number of them. The divine imperatives. Without them, there is no blessing from God. And here's another one. If I'm going to be a worshipper, then I must. God's not going to accept anything, you know, from my hand. And that's why the word of God is set before us. That we might worship him in spirit and in truth. God's seeking worshippers. And the reason why God saved you, and the reason why God saved me, was that we might become worshippers. But if we're going to be worshippers, then we must worship in spirit and in truth. And when I come to look at the history of the children of Israel, I suppose as a young fellow I would have thought that the only reason why God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt was that he might bring them into the land of Canaan. And it was with a view to bring them into blessing. But let's just take a look at the word of God for a moment, shall we? Exodus chapter 3. God has appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He's revealed himself as the I Am, the ever-existent, eternal God. When Moses asked, whom shall I say has sent me? God says, say that I am has sent thee. You know, that word occurs, the I Am. We know the seven great I Ams, don't we, of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. But on 23 occasions throughout John's Gospel, the words that are used here in the Greek Testament of the Old Testament are exactly the same words that are used of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. The Greek words, ego, I me, the I Am, the ever-existent one. Matthew's Gospel, just twice it occurs. Mark, I think, twice it occurs. Luke, three times it occurs, 23 times in the Gospel of John. And the first was to that Samaritan woman. When she turned round and spoke of the fact that when Messiah cometh, he will teach us all things. And though it might seemingly be lost in the Authorized Version, in the Greek version of our Bible, it's right at the forefront of the statement, as the Lord Jesus under it, I Am that speaketh to thee. And the first I Am was to that woman, the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4. He's just been speaking about worship. But again, when the I Am makes himself known, and we would have thought that God wanted to bring that people out, that he might bring them in. Just come down, please, to verse 18. And the middle of the verse, when it says, he was to go to Pharaoh and tell them that the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. What's God wanting? He's wanting worshippers. And when God brought these people out of Egypt, the desire of his heart was that they would go 3 days' journey. Interesting, that 3 days' journey, you know. That's the journey my blessed Lord took from Calvary to resurrection. He's finished with this world. And he's on resurrection ground. And what the Lord is desiring is of you and me is that we finish with this world. We're linked with a rejected man and we're standing on resurrected ground. And if we're going to be worshippers, that's how and where we must worship. We must worship on resurrection ground. 3 days' journey. And then notice the Lord says, in the wilderness. We're going to learn here that you can't worship God in the world. And let me tell you as Christians, if you're linked with the world, there's very little you can give to God. Very little you can give to God. For you can't worship God when you're linked with the world. The world had to be put behind them. They had to be out of the world. No distractions in the wilderness. The whole life for God. Everything taken up with the things of God. So God told them here, the desire of his heart, that as we go 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. Come to chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. I've just had one tonight. Somebody invited us out for a supper, you know, a tea. I think they call it supper over in the States. I was there for away for 4 months anyway. And you just get used to their language. We went for tea. And I tell you, it was a feast. I don't know about you, but I like them. I love a feast. And I'm very glad that when God speaks about worship and when God speaks about the saints of God moving before him, he classifies it as a feast. A season of joy. And that's what the things of God ought to be to every one of us, you know.
very sad when folks have little interest in God and little interest in the gatherings of God. For here is where the presence of God is known. And thank God, it is that we might hold a feast. So they're going out to offer sacrifice. They're going to hold a feast, a season of joy, as they move before God in worship. What a blessed thing to have this honoured privilege of being able to worship God. Come to chapter 8, please, again. For exactly the same thing is brought before us. I notice, by the way, in chapter 7 and verse 16, the middle of the verse again says, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." Chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they might serve me." Oh, to hold a sacrifice, to have a feast, to serve, spiritual service. And that's why God brought this people out of the land of Egypt. God was looking for worshippers. I can understand the words of the Lord Jesus, can't you, in the Gospel of John? He hasn't changed. The Father seeketh worshippers. And God wants your worship. God wants my worship. That worship, we'll see again in a moment, cannot be in association with the world. God has a place where worship is offered to him. And worship is always centered around a place, a gathering center. We'll look at that more particularly a little later on. But I notice that when God called his people out, it was that they might be worshippers. Now let me tell you, the devil doesn't want God to have worshippers. And we do know that Pharaoh, of course, is a picture of the devil, as Egypt is a picture of the world. You can't worship God whilst you're under satanic control. You can't worship God whilst you're still linked with the world. You must know something of the power of the blood. And you must be covered by blood. And you must be separated from the world if you're going to worship God. But let me tell you, the devil will do all he can to keep you from worshipping God. And in the next few verses we find again, the next few chapters, we find again seasons where the devil would seek to keep them back from worshipping God. Come with me, please, to chapter 8 and verse 25. The judgments of God have fallen upon Egypt, as of course the judgment of God will fall upon this world. A world can't rebel against God. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Well, he was soon to learn who the Lord is. And this world's soon going to learn, aren't they? When the Christ of God intervenes again, and this world is going to come under the wrath of God. There's many things we could say about those plagues, but we haven't got time to do that, nor is it my intention to do it. But the plagues have started to fall. Look at verse 25 of chapter 8, please. "When Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Oh, you can do that all right. Go and sacrifice, go and offer your worship, but whatever you do, don't you go out of the land. That was the first ploy. But listen to what Moses says in verse 26. As Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us?" Child of God, to worship in the land, you've got to make your worship compatible to the world or to the land. And let me tell you, what suits the land or what suits the world will never suit God. And what suits God won't suit the world. They're bringing the world in an amazing fashion today in worship. I tell you this, I thank God I'm not associated with such companies. I'm amazed at what I see today. My sons have showed me these. Is it the God Channel? I haven't got it. I don't know. The flashing lights, the dancing girls, the swirling skirts, the orchestras, and the crew that's all at it, you know.
You would think you would be Albert Hall or some way.
A worship that suits the world.
Little wonder they're getting the numbers. And they boast in it, you know. Well, let me tell you, what I've seen was just nauseous as far as I was concerned. I wonder what God thinks about it. Well, let me tell you, that can't pass off as worship.
It's just doing exactly what Pharaoh desired. Go and sacrifice the Lord your God in the land. No, says Moses, what God wants is vastly different than what the world wants. And all they're doing today is giving them the world, but with Christian songs behind it.
I hope you've not stooped to such a level as that now. I tell you, it's a sad travesty. What's happening around us in our day. My first visit to Vancouver many years ago, a dear brother there had a shop, and a booklet had come in. And he gave me this couplet, this booklet. And it was just showing us where evangelicalism had come to. I don't know who sent it to him. He just said, here, take that, Norman, and read it. I was amazed, you know, to find out where evangelicalism rose and why it rose. Evangelicalism now. Evangelicalism that will deny the authority of the Word of God and don't believe in the inerrancy of Holy Writ, many of them, and I could quote your names, famous names, that tell us that, that Paul didn't write Timothy, that tell us you've got to discard the book of Corinthians chapter 14 because there's doubt about its authenticity. And when on the subject of women's ministry and all this sort of thing, you can't bring that into the equation. But if you're going to throw out Corinthians 14, if you're going to throw out Timothy, you might as well throw out John 3:16 while you're at it too, you know. Oh, no, 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 brother. That's a verse that Jesus said. Yeah, you're just asking for obedience and you don't want it. We're living in a tragic day. And there's a need for you and me to be very, very careful in our movements. But let me go back to evangelicalism, what I learned. 1948. A system started in America with so-called leading evangelicals where they were going to make Christianity more appealing to the public. And that's how evangelicalism began. Don't put over your building, will you, Evangelical Hall? Will you?
This is a gospel hall for the declaration of the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And let me tell you, the gospel is not something that will appeal to the world. It condemns a sinner. Oh, we want to reach the world. Thank God for that. We want to see souls saved. We want to see God moving in a mighty way to bring them to a knowledge of himself. That's what we want. We want to see the power of the Spirit of God moving amongst the people. And so there might be a breaking down in conviction before him, rather than trying to woo them along and to get false decisions where there's nothing for God at all. Here we find that Pharaoh would have had them sacrifice in the land, but Moses knew that if there was going to be a sacrifice in the land, it wouldn't be for God. And if they were to do what was for God as far as the world is concerned, why, it would just be an opposition to them. Come again, please, with this, will you, when we come over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, we find another of Pharaoh's objections. When we come to verse 7, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? The plagues are still falling. Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Oh, I love what Moses says. I tell you, a blessed thing, if you and I were like Moses. I don't know if I should say what I was going to say. No, I'll just leave it alone. It's all right, because about my own family, you see. And you never parade them. But when you have got 9 of them, somebody said to me, I will tell you. Somebody said, you know, they said, it was all great, always great when the militias came. They took up 2 whole rows. But you see what it says in verse 10? It says, Moses, we will go with our young. We'll go with our old. We'll go with our sons. We'll go with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And let me tell you, Moses was not going to leave anybody behind. If you won't worship in the land, well, you go, but let only the men go. That's what he's going to say in the next verse. He said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, the evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men. But leave your children behind. Leave your wives behind. Don't take those with you. Now let me tell you, I hate being away from my wife. Hate it. I'm very glad now the children have gone that most times she can't come with me. But for years and years, week after week, just separated in the ministry of God. I love the work of God and thankful for the honor of being able to serve God. But let me tell you, I miss my wife. Leave her behind. Have a good friend. He worked for me at one time. And we still have a very close association. But I could see years ago, he was doing exactly what Pharaoh desired here. He wasn't bringing his children to the meeting. He wasn't bringing his wife to the meeting. She was staying at home with the kiddies. Let me tell you, they were well old enough to be in the meetings. I told him to sell the house. Get near the hall, Eric. Get the children in. Can I tell you, for years he lost his wife. And nearly weeping, he said to me just a little while ago, he said, Norman, pray for my children. He said, I've lost them and I can do nothing about them. Sad to lose your children. They're the only things you can take to heaven with you. The only things. You can't take your wealth. You can't take your business. You can't take your homes. And then he said, your fancy homes, and I've got one. The Lord has been very kind to us. So I'm not criticizing. But you can't take your children. But you'll never take your children if you leave them behind. And Pharaoh knew, leave them behind. Let me tell you, it won't be long before you're back. And it won't be long before they're ensnared. Oh, Moses is not prepared either to worship in the land nor leave the family behind in the land. Come again, please. When you come down the chapter, verse 24 of chapter 10. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herd be stayed. Just keep your business interests here. And I think it was R.A. Torrey, a man of a long time ago, that gave the illustration that on a Monday night at a prayer meeting, they would ask the folks to bring issues for prayer, and they would pray about it. And this man came and he said, I want you to pray for my son. Oh, said Mr. Torrey, I'm sorry, we're not praying for your son. But this is a prayer meeting and you want us to pray, to bring our prayer request here. And my son, he's no interest in the things of God. I want you to pray for my son. He said, sir, you have no interest in this prayer meeting. And you have no interest in the things of God generally, apart from coming on an odd Sunday. Your interests have been your business. You've made your money. And you've lost your son as a result of it. And you're expecting us to recover you now. He said, it can't be done. That man went. He got on his knees and he repented before God that all he had done was put his all into work. The herds, the flock, the business life. And that had occupied his attention. He was losing everything. I tell you, the devil knows what he's doing. The devil knows what he's doing.
And it was 12 months later that man made his way back to Mr. Torrey, but his life had been transformed. And he said, Mr. Torrey, will you pray for my son?
He said, now we can pray for your son. And he did. And the boy was saved. You know, a blessed thing. Put the things of God first, child of God. God wants you out of the world. He wants you to leave nothing behind in the world. Nothing at all that will keep you from being a worshipper and being separated, and being separated from God, and being separated for the pleasure of God in all that you do. So that here we discover what God is wanting. He is wanting worshippers. Well, let's come on a little into the book of Exodus and see a few other things now as we carry on with our journeys through the wilderness. We do know, of course, and we know well, the fact of how they were redeemed, as we were preaching last night on this Passover lamb, and the fact of the need to be covered by blood, sheltered, or exposed. For if we're not under the blood, let me tell you, we're exposed to the tempter's power. But thank God, sheltered by blood is enough to bring us salvation. There's lovely things in connection with that, which we haven't a lot of time to look at. I notice in verse 11 of chapter 12 that he says, thus shall you eat it, your loins girt, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. What does it tell me? The moment they got saved, they knew they were leaving the world behind. That's the idea of having the loins girt, the shoes on the feet, the staff in the hand. They're becoming pilgrims now. And they're leaving this behind. No Christian should ever be associated with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You've either got a love for the world, or you've a love for the Father. And if we love the world, let me tell you, we haven't a true love for God. Well, might the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy in chapter 3 tell us of men that have a lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, they'll make the professions, they'll attend the odd meetings, they'll throw a little bit in here and there. But let me tell you, the world, it holds them. These people here knew what it was, that they were leaving the world behind. Did he get saved? How did God deal with you when you got saved? I never forget the day I got saved. I was nearly 16. Came from an ungodly home. And let me tell you, at that age the world is before you. It's before you. Freedom has come. You've got to be able to go out to enjoy it all. I started going to gospel meetings. And I came under conviction that I was a sinner and I needed salvation. I never heard the preachers preaching like I'm preaching to you now. I never heard one man on an assembly platform in Manchester, when preaching the gospel, told me it was Christ or the world. Never heard one saying it. All they told me was I was a sinner and I needed Christ. But the Spirit of God dealt with me. And I knew this. It was Christ or the world. I remember being in, I shouldn't really mention it though, it's gone now, Main Road football ground. Manchester City. They were the team that I wanted to play for, you know, as every kid has these great ambitions. Never mind Manchester United, whoever they are. I'm watching those blues coming out of that tunnel. Oh, if only I could be out there and in the ground one day. Going to gospel meetings, not saved, but under conviction. Suddenly I forgot all about that match that was playing down there. That arena, it just threw my eyes heavenward. It was a clear day. And I looked up and I thought, what if the Lord comes? What if the Lord comes? I'm here.
Somehow or other, I thought if I was outside and I wasn't there, maybe there was a chance. Now, nobody told me that I shouldn't be going to gospel meeting, to football matches. But something within told me, this is not for those that are saved by grace. Since I got saved, I've never been back, you know. Funnily enough, they do today, of course. I heard of one preacher from the south of England here that has a season ticket with Manchester United. Full-time preacher. Don't know where he got the money from to buy it, and I don't know where he gets the money from to keep travelling up and down every week. All the time, for that matter. But anyway, that's his business, not mine. He's got to answer to God for that, not me. I've got to answer to God for the life that I live, haven't I? And I haven't got to answer to God for the life that you live. You've got to do that, and you will. But oh, to get convictions within your soul as to what God wants and the character of life God wants from you. I tell you, a blessed thing. You know, the night before I was saved, I was in a cinema. I used to go every Friday night, maybe on a Wednesday night. But I'll never forget the torment in that cinema that night, the coronation in Northampton in Manchester. Never forget the torment. My thought was not on the film. My thought was on the coming of the Lord. And here I am. And I tell you, I had to get out of that place. And I was still in my sin. I wasn't saved. Fear that the Lord will come and find me in such a place. I'd have been left behind anyway. I wasn't saved. But I thank God for the next morning when I bowed my knees. And I remember having gone outside and coming back inside just before 7. If this is the worst thing that ever there was, I've got to get saved. Feared of meeting God, feared of being cast into eternal torment, feared of being left behind when the Lord came. And I knew that if I got to Christ, the world had to go. And you. When I did get to Christ, I didn't know that something was going to happen. I didn't want it, thanks very much. That's the devil's fare. And I discovered this, that God can give me far more than the devil could ever give, bodies. Eh? And thank God for what I've got today. And talk about going on the way rejoicing like that Ethiopian eunuch. And that joy's still there, let me tell you. I wouldn't thank you for the world and all that it's got to offer. Felt sorry for my dad one day. We went out together one Sunday morning. He went to the British Legion, right next door to the Gospel Hall at Withenshaw. We were carried to heaven as we remembered the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. Blessed privilege. High honour. Never lose it. And after that meeting, and I remember the ecstasy as we had worshipped before the Lord, I came out and I went and stood and looked through the window of the British Legion and saw my father with a pint in his hand. And I thought, yes, Dad, that's all you've got, a pint and a cigarette. And you're losing your soul. And that's all they've got. Beloved, get your loins girt, get your shoes on your feet, get your staff in your hand. God wants you out. But let me come. I noticed the first place they came to. You probably can't see it. I wish we'd got this chart twice as big. And I wish the things were bigger too. They came to Succoth when they came out. It's interesting how they came out, you know. Because again, when you come to chapter 13 and you look at verse 18, it says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed." And you know, the marginal reading just simply says, by five in a rank. So they didn't straggle out, they marched out. And they went out in an orderly fashion. It was a definite attitude that took them out. And they moved out in an orderly fashion. Thank God for that. And they came to this place, Succoth. That was the first place. Succoth simply means booths or tents.
And they were to learn on that first day that here they were pilgrims as they had come out of the world. They were in association with God now. And the first lesson God was to teach them that now they'd taken up pilgrim character and they were in booths, they were in tents. They'd left the world behind. It's interesting again when you come to look at these verses how that the Bible tells us who it was that went out. Come back to chapter 12, please. In chapter 12, it says, the verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Now, if those men were all married, that's 1,200 of them. If they had a couple of kids apiece, well, you know, there's quite a few there, isn't there? 2,000 or 3,000 people went out that day. Thank God for this mighty movement of God that brought them out to bring them into the wilderness, to bring them into association with that tabernacle, a company of worshippers for God. That's what God wants. And as we see here, he brought them out of Succoth. Now, Ramesses literally has the thought of the place of the sun, the child of the sun, this present evil world. That's how it's called in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. When the Christ of God gave himself for you and gave himself for me. He did it with a twofold purpose in view. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Number 1, to take sin out of me. He gave himself for our sins. But number 2, to take me out of the world. And that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's the idea, this present evil world, this present evil age. What is this present evil age, child of God? It's the age that's guilty of rejection of God's beloved Son. From Calvary till now, we're in this present evil age. And the idea to deliver from it is to pluck out, to rescue. Thank God I've been rescued from it. And every believer ought to be rescued from it, delivered from it. The whole work of Calvary was to take you out. And here we discover they came out in their release from bondage. They came out of this present evil world, the child of the sun, no longer linked with sun worship, and so on. And they came to Succoth, as we've said, the place of booths. But verse 38, and a mixed multitude. That phrase only occurs 3 times in your Bible. The mixed multitude. They occur here. They occur again in the book of Numbers in chapter 11. And they occur again in the book of Nehemiah. That mixed multitude, can I suggest to you? They came out with the children of Israel, but they didn't know what it was to be covered by blood. They didn't know what it was to be saved. They just saw the hand of God upon this people and they wanted to be associated with them. I hope there's nobody here like that tonight. And you're just going on with the Christians because you can see the good that they live and the things they do and the blessings they have. I hope you're genuinely saved today. And that mixed multitude I find here in the book of Exodus, they were mixed in their origin. And if that clock stopped for half an hour, I could take you to the first epistle of John and show you how John speaks of a mixed multitude. If we say, if we say, if we say. Easy to say, easy to make a profession. But if that profession is not linked with a life for God, there's something wrong with the profession. A mixed multitude. The first epistle of John. Here in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. When you come to the book of Numbers in chapter 11, when the children of Israel, they desired that they had flesh to eat. Who's going to give us flesh to eat, they cried. But it says the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. And you know what they were lusting for? They were longing for Egypt again. Oh, we remember the fish. We remember the cucumbers. We remember the garlic and so on. Not now mixed in the origin, but mixed in the practice. And they just wanted to get back to Egypt again. You know what John says? They went out from us, but they were not of us.
We get a little bit worried sometimes about those that go back to the world, you know. I remember one good man that wrote, he said, the natural habitat of anybody not saved is the world. And no matter what you do to try and keep them, you'll not keep them. People do all sorts of things to try and keep the young folks, you know. If they've never got saved, the natural habitat's the world, and that's where they'll gravitate to. And their natural habitat, the mixed multitude, was Egypt, and they just long for Egypt. And if there's desires for Egypt, search your heart. See if there's been a work of grace. If there's been a true salvation. For that mixed multitude, tell me who it was that went out. Thank God the redeemed went out. But a mixed multitude went out with them. Mixed in the origin, mixed in the practice, in Numbers chapter 11. And when I come to the book of Nehemiah, why? There's a man. A priest. That made a dwelling place in the very sanctuary of God for those associated with a mixed multitude, mixed in the doctrine. I can't stay with it. But I tell you a tragedy, the mixed multitude always affect the saints of God. You be careful with your company. You be careful with those that you're associated with. You have a desire for God, move with those that have spiritual desires. Seek to live for God and to seek to live for Christ. Because, let me tell you, the mixed multitude, they can have a sad effect upon you. Just look at verse 39 of Exodus 12, please. It's just an interesting thing when it says, they baked 11 cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Leaven, of course, ever speaks of sin. One of the things they had to do was to keep the feast of unleavened bread when they came out, teaching me that with my salvation, sin has to be dealt with, and I'm going to move in purity before the Lord. But then, but you notice, please, it says, it was not leavened because they were thrust out. Do you remember? Pharaoh did all he could to keep them in. Everything. He wanted them here until they came under the blood. But once they came under the blood, the world didn't want them. You might want the world, but if you're under the blood, the world doesn't want you. And Pharaoh thrust them out. Interesting, you know. When you go to the four Gospels, it wasn't the disciples that the Pharisees and the Sadducees attacked. They attacked the blessed Christ of God. But the moment they came under the blood in the book of the Acts, let me tell you, the world didn't want them, and the persecution began. When we come under the blood, let me tell you, the world doesn't want us. And a blessed thing to be covered by blood. But I tell you a blessed thing to know this, that the world doesn't want us. We shouldn't want it. We should be separate from it. These things were our example. They were written for our learning. And all these things are for our benefit. And a blessed thing if we could learn from them. And move for God in them. Can I just bring one more point, please, and then we close. It's interesting when you come to the end of chapter 13. It says, they took their journey from Succoth, and they camped in Ethan, in the edge of the wilderness. If Succoth is the place of pilgrim character, Ethan is the place of the Holy Spirit's energy. And I tell you, God will never allow you to go on your journey without the presence of the Holy Spirit within your life. Here's what we have now. For it says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. I believe that cloud is but a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence with us. Will you notice, please, the Spirit of God came unsolicited. They didn't ask. We're never told to pray for the Holy Spirit. We're told to pray in the Holy Spirit. But we're never told to pray for the Holy Spirit. Only one does that. That's the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I will pray the Father. And he will give you another comforter. The Lord Jesus alone prays for the Holy Spirit. We're never told to pray for. We're told to pray in. And I'm very glad that this pillar cloud. It came to them on redemption ground. Came unsolicited. And let me tell you, never to leave them. Look at verse 22. He took not away the pillar cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. Never ever to leave them. I love the words of the Lord Jesus again. The distinction between the Old and the New Testaments are very, very simple. People try to tell us that the Spirit came in a different way in the Old Testament. Well, I'm not too sure. They try to tell us that the Spirit only came on men in the Old Testament. Well, I had to challenge a man when he refuted this in a Bible reading. I'll not mention his name. Who was a bit naughty. Mr. Mellish is wrong, you know. Oh, am I? Well, that's all right. As if I was you, brother, I'd go and read your Bible. I have done, but go home and read it again. As Jack Hunter said, read it carefully and then read it more carefully. And I just brought before him seven people in the Old Testament who were full of the Holy Ghost. Do you remember John the Baptist? What age was he associated with? Wasn't the church age, was it? The Old Testament, full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Do you remember his mother and father? The same set of both of them, full of the Holy Ghost. The first man, Joseph. When Pharaoh turned round and said, "Who can find such a man as this? In whom the Holy Ghost is." The men that constructed this, Bezalel and Aholiab, full of the Holy Ghost. And we could go on. Let me tell you, it's a bit of nonsense just to tell us that the Holy Ghost only came on people in the Old Testament. No, he didn't. He entered people. There's a vast difference. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could leave. That's why it says of Saul, he wist not. But the Holy Spirit had left him. And you can never pray like David prayed. When in that great penitential prayer he gets on his knees and he cries, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Lord made a lovely promise, didn't he? When he said, "He shall be in you. He shall be with you forever." And thank God in this day and dispensation, just as we have here, things written for our learning, the Holy Spirit, he cannot leave us. And thank God when God gave that pillar cloud to go before, to lead the way, to be a preserving hand. You remember how he opened up the sea before them, but he came between them and the armies of Israel, of Egypt. Thank God for the movements of the Spirit of God with every child of God in this day and dispensation in which we live. Now, these are scattered. I trust they've been a help. And I trust we'll exercise our hearts to move for God in a way that will bring him pleasure, but primarily to see us moving with him as pilgrims and moving with a desire to be worshippers. Shall we pray?